Please open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4, please. Brother Robert, thank you very much for those songs. I really appreciate the way that you worked on a theme to put all those together. And it, even though you didn't know the subject of my lesson this morning, it goes pretty well with it. Our Father in heaven sets a standard for us that's quite high, that standard of love. We're going to talk this morning a little bit about fathers. And so that fits in quite well because he is the perfect example of the way a father is to love and the way a father is to discipline and the way a father is to set standards and expect others to work to achieve those standards. But when I became a father, my life changed forever. I had always looked forward to having children, and I was very involved with my nieces, my nephews from the very beginning. But becoming a father changes everything. In the beginning, a lot of a father's energy is on helping your wife have a healthy pregnancy. Then the baby is born and you start worrying about clothes and diapers and formula and toys and doctor's appointments and all those various things. And it feels like it never ends, and it does create a lot of pressure on a father to provide for the family. As a Christian father, we also begin to think about those precious souls developing under our care and discipline. A lot of it has to do with being the right example. Kids are smart. They watch very, very closely. And no matter what you say, if your actions don't match, then they see the message of that example. Teaching kids a good work ethic, teaching them how to do various things, helping them with academic success, teaching them sports, those all pale in comparison to teaching them about God and allowing them to see your faith. And I'll admit, that can be scary. Fathers tend to second guess ourselves, especially. I think for me, it was around the age 4 to 6 or 7, around that age time when you're trying to figure out how to work from teaching them the basics of how to behave into start thinking about God. Having those conversations even at that young age. And you second guess yourself wondering, you know, am I starting too early? Am I starting too late? Am I saying the right things? Are they understanding what I'm saying? And there were a few times that I went to my older brethren and just asked them, you know, at what age did you start doing these things? And can you give me some pointers or help in trying to mold those children from that young age? But we wonder if we're making all the right choices, especially when we face some really challenging situations with our children. But you know, in the end, it's not going to matter how nice their clothes were. It's not going to matter what toys we gave them or how many toys we gave them. It's not going to matter how much fun we had on family vacations. It's not going to matter whether they were a straight-A student or not. It's not going to matter whether they were a great athlete. What will truly matter is the kind of spiritual legacy that we leave them. We can leave them with the heritage of knowing how to be a strong, faithful Christian. But fathers, that takes work. And I realize that there's not many of us fathers in this audience today that still have their children at home. But I want you to understand this. Your legacy as a father doesn't stop when they move out of the house. Your example to them does not end because they don't live on under your roof anymore. It lasts all of your life. Even when they move out and they start to live their own lives and, you know, 18, 19, 20 years old, they're pretty anxious to start making some of their own decisions, start directing their own lives. But make no mistake, what you've done in the past and what you do now and what you will do tomorrow still influences them. And so it's very important that we leave a legacy of faith that will challenge them and it will inspire them to carry on the work of the Lord's church. And so a father's faith will live a very long time in his children. Look with me in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 46. John chapter 4 and verse 46. Speaking of Jesus, it says that he came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This now was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This official in John chapter 4 heard about Jesus performing miracles. And when he learned that Jesus was nearby, he rushed out to ask for help. Now, we say nearby. Realize that the way the text reads, as far as I can tell, it was a day's journey. It was a day's journey away. By foot, probably, maybe by animal or chariot. But he rushed out and asks for this help. And at the outset of all of this, he had enough belief that he wanted to seek Jesus out and request that his son be miraculously helped. But here, in just a quick interaction with Jesus, and there may be more interaction than what was recorded, but what we have recorded is a very quick interaction. This man's faith in Christ grew, and it moved from that point of, "Well, he could help my son," to, "He has to be who he claims to be. He has to be Jesus the Christ, the Son of God." When fathers seek a greater faith in those challenging times, or maybe even frightening times of our life, we need a great example of faith, and this is one that we can look to. And so I want to talk about this legacy that a father can leave simply by following the right examples of faith. I want you to realize that he sought out Jesus in faith. That is, by faith he went to seek the Lord's help. This man's motivation did not start out spiritual. It was merely physical. "Please, save my son." In an agony that any father would feel if their son was considered to be on their deathbed, he goes to Jesus and implores him, "Come to Capernaum to heal my son." Let me ask you, are there times when maybe you pray for things for our children, or even for ourselves, that maybe we just don't have quite the highest motivation? We're thinking in that physical realm instead of the spiritual realm. Of course we do. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with asking God to help us with physical problems and physical ailments, especially our loved ones around us. We're going to pray according to the Lord's will, so the choice is up to Him. But realize that there are those two levels that are there. The physical is that more superficial level of faith versus praying about spiritual things. But both have their place within our prayers. And God has told us that we have that avenue of prayer to make those requests to Him. So it's not necessarily bad that He starts with this request, "Heal my son, save my son." It can be a good place to start. And it can move us in that spiritual direction. We all want our children to be successful in the world. We want them to be able to have what they need in this life and be able to have a family without struggling, without wondering if they can put enough food on the table. And we think a lot about that. We think a lot about how to mold them into men and women that will go out into the workplace and they'll be a good employee and they'll be a valuable employee. They'll be the type of employee that employer will not want to lose. They will value them. And so we try to instill some work ethic, honesty, integrity, no matter what job they might end up doing. And we might even pray about that. Pray that they might be able to do those things. But the higher motivation relates to the work of God's kingdom, to their role in the family. I pray that they become good fathers or mothers. I pray that they fulfill their role within the family according to God's will. But in addition to that, you pray that they fulfill their role within the church according to God's will, that they are faithful Christians, valuable to what the Lord's work would have them to do. Do we pray about that often enough? Do we pray about that at least as much as we might pray about them being able to develop a career that sustains them and their family? There's a point of realization, at least we should grow in our faith to realize that it won't matter how successful our children are in this world if they lose their souls. And that spiritual guidance is more important than what kind of job they end up having. Now, if you teach them the spiritual ethics, well, obviously work ethic comes with that. Honesty and integrity comes with that. So you will teach those things that will help them. But their success in this world will not matter if they lose their souls. That needs to be on our minds. That higher motivation relates to the role that God has given them in the family, in the church, and as a citizen in our society. But it's always the Lord's intention to take our imperfect motivations, those physical motivations, and help us see a greater motivation, to take the next step in our spiritual journey. And that's what Jesus did for this man here. So by faith, this father went seeking not only the Lord's help, but he was seeking the Lord's power. He wasn't just asking, come visit us. He was asking, save my son. It was a recognition that it was by some supernatural power that he could intervene on his son's behalf and keep him from dying. Now, I don't think that this man knew all there was to know about Jesus. I highly doubt that. But he had confidence in the power of Jesus. After all, as it states, his son was at the point of death. You know, when we think about our medical system today, there's a point in which it's too late for doctors to do anything for somebody. You might wait too long to seek out attention, and then there's the point in which there's nothing they can do but make someone comfortable for the end of their life. His son was probably at that stage. If he was living today, his son would probably be at that stage in which there is nothing the medical community could do but make him comfortable. But it wasn't too late for Jesus to save him. That's confidence in the power of Jesus. And our belief in the power and authority of Jesus Christ is the greatest ally that we have in this life. Go with me over to the book of Ephesians, please. Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Read with me starting in verse 19 of the book of Ephesians chapter 1. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Then skip over to chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. The Lord is on our side. He is working for our best benefit. When he says that all this power exists in Christ, he is our head. We are part of his body. He is working for us. The same power that led Israel through many obstacles into the promised land is the same power that is now entrusted in leading us to heaven. We must be willing to subject ourselves to him and to his word. But this official, by faith, he trusted what the Lord told him. After hearing the Father's plea, Jesus said, "Go, your son lives." Jesus was giving him an opportunity to act by faith and obey what he told him. "Go, for your son lives." Now the man could have responded, No. I want you to come to my house. I want you to come touch him. I want you to come pray over him. I want you to come lay hands on him. But the power of Jesus was not limited in such a way. Instead, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke, and he turned and started going home. He did so with confidence. I asked, do we as fathers exercise that kind of trusting faith in the Lord when his word tells us what to do in the interest of our families? If you've been following the daily readings that I record online, you realize that over the last few days, we've talked about the contrast between earthly wisdom and the wisdom that is from God. And understand that earthly wisdom and the wisdom from God oppose each other at times. And so that worldly advice you might get, hey, listen, this is what you ought to do with your kids, this is what's really important, is going to be at odds with what God says is important. We have to have enough faith to follow what God said and to ignore that advice that contradicts it. We need to exercise the kind of trusting faith in the Lord that we see in this official. But after approaching Jesus by faith, after accepting what Jesus said, this man's faith began to grow. His faith expected a miracle. That's what he was asking for. And that's all he wanted in the beginning. I just want you to save my son. Please save my son. Make it so he lives. He believed Jesus could do that. And he believed that Jesus would do that, or he wouldn't have showed up. But many times Jesus chided his own people for expecting the same things. He says, you expect these signs and wonders. They kept asking again and again and again, do this miracle for us, do this miracle for us, do this miracle for us. But they didn't truly believe. They kept asking for more and asking for more. And even after they've seen the dead raised, they've seen the lame walk, they've seen the blind see, they've seen all of these incredible things, did they believe? No, they crucified him. At the beginning, all this father wanted was a miracle. That's the lowest level of faith, is to ask for a sign. That's what his people were doing. That's a faith that demands visible proof through some kind of a sign. That's faith that cannot be satisfied with the testimony of Scripture concerning Jesus. Later on in John chapter 20, what do we find there? We find one we term doubting Thomas. Do you remember what Thomas asked? He said, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He said, "If I don't see it, I won't believe it." Well, just a few verses later, after seeing these things, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Blessed are those who can move to a deeper level of faith. But this official, his faith went from, "I need my son healed," to trusting Jesus and obeying Jesus. He moved on to something greater and something deeper in terms of faith. That's a level of faith that does not need to know how, and it doesn't need to know why, but only needs to know what. He doesn't ask, "Well, how can you heal him if you don't come to my house?" He doesn't ask him, "Why won't you come to my house?" Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." And he turns around and goes. Does it bother you when people say things like, "How is the Bible relevant to me? Why should I pay any attention to that old book?" I'm sure it does. It bothers me. Because I know what this old book is. It is the Word of God. But they don't believe that. They have not reached that point. I know we'd rather hear people say, "Well, what does the Lord want me to do?" And if they're willing to ask that question, then they are confessing that I believe that there's some substance to this beyond pages and words. That there's value in this beyond a book. That's what they're stating. Well, we can go just a little bit farther with this official. His faith reached a pinnacle when it was confirmed for him. When he got home and he learned that his son became well at the very moment that Jesus said, "Go, your son lives." But we don't live without a confirmation of our faith. When we believe the record of Jesus' life, and we believe all the events that are recorded for us within the New Testament, all the words that Jesus spoke through his apostles, and then we obey those things that are contained within those pages, then we have reached likewise that pinnacle of faith. Go with me over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And read with me starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." It was confirmed, and it still stands confirmed for us today. That will make your faith grow, is accepting the testimony of the words of the Spirit through these Bibles that we have in our laps. It's not likely that this miracle would have occurred if the father had lacked faith in Jesus' power. Now make no mistake, there were times in which Jesus healed someone, and he didn't do it with any consideration of their faith. He did it in order to prove who he was, in order to create faith in some. But this man came already having that kernel of faith. And this is not the only time in which Jesus saw the faith of someone that came to him. Sometimes those who were not even Jews, marveling that they would have faith that not even his own people had. But here in this case, there is evidence of the faith of this man. And because of that, wouldn't you agree this man gained a whole lot in this very quick interaction with Jesus? He had faith to begin with, but he gained faith. He gained things because of his faith. One of those is some security. If you go back to verse 53 again, it says, "The father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives,' and he himself believed." But it wasn't just himself, was it? It says, "And his household. They likewise believed." Well, up in verse 50, he had said that he believed the word that the Lord had spoken to him. So what's the difference in his belief before he arrives and asks of Jesus and after he sees that his son was saved? What's the difference? Well, the first belief was simply of trust and confidence in the ability of Jesus, probably because of what he had heard about him. But the second belief was of security. There was no doubt as to Jesus being exactly who he said he was, being the Son of God, one who loved him, helped him, and revealed himself to him. That greater level of faith brought that sense of security. The most valuable thing that God has to give is not physical healing. It is a spiritual understanding. That gives us a sense of security to know that Jesus loves us, Jesus cares for us, that he has revealed himself to us, and that we can know him and his will. We fathers need to remember that with regard to our children. But it wasn't just he that gained something out of all this. His family gained that security as well. He believed along with his household. So because he had enough faith to go, he had enough faith to ask, he had enough faith to obey, and then had enough faith to share all of that with others, his family came to have a lot of faith in God through Jesus. No matter what a father might provide for his children, in an attempt to make them feel secure, he has not truly provided any security for them until he has shown them how to put their faith in the Lord. That means that he teaches them how to seek his help and how to seek his power, how to accept his word and be faithfully obedient. A father's faith can be a guide for his family, can be an avenue for them to gain security in Jesus Christ. But he has to guide them along the way. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." If I don't help my children believe, then I consider myself a failure. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Don't you want your children to overcome the world? course you do. It's never too late to work on these things. I know that sometimes children make choices we don't like. I can't force my children to be Christians. I can't force them to be faithful. But make no mistake, your influence isn't gone when they're out of the house. Some of you may have children that have children or even grandchildren of their own. You still stand as an example. You still can have an influence. Don't give up. There's too much to gain to give up. Fatherhood is a blessing. Being a parent in general is a blessing. The family is a blessing. You realize all of this is by God's design? From Him giving Eve to Adam as a helper, and then from them procreating and making family, that it was all God's design, the marriage, the family, and that relates to our spiritual relationship in Christ with each other, that we become the family of God, adopted into His family, becoming joint heirs with Christ. The family is a blessing. But with a blessing comes responsibility. Now, I didn't give you all this to weigh anybody down today and make you feel downtrodden because I said, hey, there's some weighty responsibility involved here. I think that we can rejoice in what God has given us to be fathers and to be mothers. We can rejoice in all things that God has given us. But we have to use it. If you're here this morning and you have need of making your life right with God, make it known to us. Come forward as we stand and sing.